Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. John 10, verses 1 through 11. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus's discussion here about sheep and sheepfolds and shepherds and thieves and robbers and the door. All of this is best understood in light of the events that we read about last week in chapter 9. Remember in chapter 9, Jesus had healed the blind man who had been blind from birth. And because this blind man was following Jesus just because he believed in Jesus, the Pharisees cast him out of the synagogue. And you could ask the question, they cast him out. Is he out? Is he out of the church? Is he separated from God? Is he outside of hope for heaven? He's thrown out of the door, you could say. And we see it says they cast him out in chapter 9, verse 34. And then Jesus knew that they cast him out. And it's interesting, that word, the Greek word for cast out is ekbalo. And the way it's spelled using the Greek, you know, it was one of those, when you're learning Greek, it was easy to learn because ek, everybody knew ek was out. And balo, for me, you know, the way it's spelled, it's just like ball with an O at the end of it. And I always thought about like throwing a ball. And if you watch baseball or anything, any sport, they often throw the ball really hard. And that's what this word means, ekbalo. It means to throw, but not just to throw, but it means to throw with violence, to cast out, to throw somebody out else because you despise them. It's like the thing that would describe a bouncer at a bar. Somebody's causing trouble because they're drunk, and this big guy comes and he takes them and literally throws them out of the building. And that's the word that is used here for this man who was converted, who was once blind but now he saw. And he's testifying to that, even to the Pharisees and to the Jews who didn't believe Jesus. And he's thrown out of the church. Thrown out of the church of that day. Some may say, well, Israel's not quite the church, and the church is still going to come at Pentecost. But I believe there's a sense that the church is all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints as well. And this man was one of those saints. And I believe here Jesus, in chapter 10, is speaking to this man. He's speaking for his comfort. But if you remember at the end of chapter 9, The Pharisees are asking him questions, and I believe that he's speaking to them as well, even though they don't understand it. We're told that they didn't understand it. He's speaking for their correction and ultimately for their judgment. And I believe whatever crowd was there, and there likely was a crowd here, he's speaking to all of them. And here today, you know, the passage that I read, it talked about Jesus as the door, and it talks about him as the good shepherd. And today I want to focus on the fact that he's the door. Next week I'll talk about more about him being the shepherd. But today the door. And about the door, my first point is, Jesus is the door to more. Verse 7 of chapter 10, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then in verse 9, he also says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the reality of Jesus being the door and the door of the sheep can be considered a few different ways. I notice one commentary would say it one way and another might say it another way, but there's a few different ways you can consider Jesus as the door, a few different angles. And first, and they're all correct, all three of them, the first is Jesus was and he is the door of the sheep comparably to the ordinary realities of first century Israel's day. There were two kinds of sheep enclosures, and I'm talking about literal sheep in Jesus' days where little shepherds would watch them. One of the sheep enclosures was a kind of makeshift enclosure that each individual shepherd might make. And they might actually make several of these. We don't know that much about what each shepherd did, because each shepherd could have made a different kind of enclosure depending on how many sheep he had and where he kept them and all sorts of different things. And so there were these makeshift, quickly made enclosures for sheep that he might even make while he's out with the sheep. But then also there was a more substantial community enclosure manned by a doorkeeper, which Jesus is talking about here. He says in verses 2 and 3, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens." And so here he's talking about a different kind of enclosure where there's a doorkeeper who's going to let the shepherd and his sheep in. And this kind of enclosure we know about from archaeology and from some history, these enclosures had high, substantial walls. We know they were high even from verse 1 in this chapter where it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." When you're climbing up, you're going up, aren't you? That's just the way we use the language, and it's no different in the Greek. A.W. Pink and actually several different commentators talked about this. There was, here, I'm going to read a little from Pink and then just comment as well. There was in each village a large sheepfold, which was common property of the native farmers. This sheepfold was protected by a wall some 10 or 12 feet high. When night fell, a number of different shepherds would lead their flocks up to the door of the fold through which they passed, leaving them in the care of the porter while they went home or sought lodging. At the door, the porter lay on the guard through the night, ready to protect the sheep against thieves and robbers or against wild animals which might scale the walls. And so this was the way they had it, this one enclosure. A community sheep, maybe five or six different shepherds, maybe more, maybe less, would keep their sheep in this place at night. And this is what Jesus is speaking about here. And yet we know he's not just speaking about this, he's speaking spiritually about his people. The shepherds in Jesus' day, and I mean the literal shepherds with literal sheep, real sheep, they knew their sheep. They had an intimate relationship with their sheep. Jesus says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, if you have a community sheepfold, each shepherd would have to have his own sheep come to him. And he'd call them by name. Here, Sammy. Here, George. Here, Jeremiah. And these sheep would know his voice, and they would know their names, and they'd come to each shepherd. That's the way they did it. Today, there's still some sheep and shepherds that where the shepherd knows. Nowadays, people don't put that much effort in being a shepherd, but there's still some like that. The whole community of shepherds would have their sheep in one place, and then they could call them out because they knew the voice of their shepherd, and they wouldn't go. They would be afraid of other shepherds. And so that's one way of thinking of this passage. If we're Jesus' people, we are his sheep, and we follow him. We know his voice. And second, Jesus is the door and shepherd of the sheep in relation to the biblical realities that were already taught in the Old Testament. At this time, obviously, the New Testament, when Jesus was ministering, hadn't been written yet, but there was teaching about sheep and shepherds and teaching that applied to people, even in the Old Testament, and almost all of you, and I'd say probably all of you know the famous Old Testament passage about shepherds and sheep. David wrote it, Psalm 23. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when he said that, he as an old shepherd himself, now a king writing this psalm, knew that God was his shepherd. The Lord was his shepherd. The Lord would provide for him. I shall not want. He saw no need of anything because the Lord was his provider. He says he makes me lie down in green pastures, meaning he lets me rest in these good, comfortable places. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, when you talk about still waters for sheep, it might be a dangerous place because still waters sometimes are poisonous waters and they need the shepherd to lead him beside them, not to them. The sheep don't know. They aren't that smart. He restores my soul. You know, he says, restores my soul. He's talking about spiritual restoration. And we all need that. David needed that, and the Lord did that as his shepherd. He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As the shepherd, the Lord led David in the moral right ways. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He guides us like a shepherd does his sheep. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me, meaning protection against enemies, even death as an enemy. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Protection from all enemies. Sheep need this because they're extremely vulnerable. They really don't have, you know, they don't have sharp teeth or claws. They can't really fight when a predator comes after them. They can't resist a human being who might try to steal them. They're not even that smart of animals. Finally, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here there's one of the passages in the Old Testament. David is looking for eternal life. He knows God as his shepherd is going to lead him in the right way. And I believe Psalm 23 is referring to Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Jesus as the door, as the good shepherd, provides wonderful benefits. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. Notice this. Salvation is one of the things he's talking about. And Jesus is the door to salvation. We read in other passages, and I'll go into it a little more later, that he is the only way of salvation. He also gives us true spiritual freedom and provision. go in and out and have a fine pasture. And then He provides abundant life. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You know, on the front of your bulletin, you see a happy sheep. He's going down the road dancing. He's standing on his hind legs. That's what we should be as Christians. We have an abundant life in Christ. And that's what we have from our good shepherd. But in the Old Testament also, almost everybody is familiar with Psalm 23. Not so familiar is Jeremiah 23. Psalm 23, Jeremiah 23. Two passages that are almost opposite. Jeremiah 23, I'll just read the first couple of verses, says this. It says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. These are, I believe, the same people that Jesus is talking about in John 10:7-8, when Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. All before, meaning these people mentioned in Jeremiah 23, these false shepherds, these false prophets, thieves and robbers they were. And as we go to the third sub-point here, we'll see this also applies to the Pharisees and the Jews of Jesus' day that were against Him. How were they thieves? Well, one of the ways they were thieves that we read about in Scripture is they lied. They flattered the sinners for their own profit. It says in Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come to you. You know, they were preachers of the message that's repeated in Jeremiah, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were telling people, if they had cancer, that they just saw you, take two aspirin and call me next week or something like that. When they were in serious spiritual condition. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. And that's what we see in John 10, verses 7 and 8. And we see this battle between the false shepherds who are kicking this man out and between Jesus, who's embracing him as the good shepherd. Jesus is the one that healed him. And third, the third way that we see Jesus as the door and also the shepherd of the sheep is as we see him for the blind man and for others. And in contrast to the Pharisees who cast him out. And you'll notice I don't have much in your bulletin on that because we go right to the next main point and make it a main point. Doors to ignore. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, were going to cast people out of the synagogues if they called Jesus the Christ. We read that the last couple of weeks. John 9:22 said his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. There was a kind of law that was published. You believe Jesus is the Christ and we're kicking you out. They were saying, we're the doorkeepers. We can keep you out of the synagogue. We can throw you out of the church. We can make sure that you're separated from God. That's what they thought. They thought they had that power. And their threat is basically, we'll throw you out of the door. But Jesus says, I am the door. And when he says that, believe me, he's talking against them. And he's talking for this poor blind man and for all true Christians. We are to ignore such things, meaning in the sense that we should fear them. The doors to ignore, Jesus talks about this in another place, include those who would kill the body but cannot do anything to the soul. He says this in Luke 12. He says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." And that's who they should ignore, those people who outwardly have power, but they really don't have power as far as spiritual things are concerned. He says, "Rather fear God who can cast you into hell." Verse 5, he says, of Luke 12, "But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." There's a thing being put here. You know, they could be fearful of these Pharisees. Why? Because they could throw them out of the synagogue. Later, they would kill people. Paul was one of the leaders. He was a Pharisee. He stood by as they stoned Stephen before he was converted. He was one of them. But Jesus tells us, don't fear those who kill the body. Don't fear them in the sense that you need to be afraid. Have faith in me. Trust in me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to keep you. This is the door. They're not throwing you out of the door when they throw you out of the synagogue. I am the door. And so he says, fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, fear him. That's referring to God the Father. That's controlling to him. And then he goes on. You know, those who ignore these false doors and false shepherds and embrace Christ serve a God who knows the number of hairs on their head, as it says in Luke 12, 4 and 7, through 7, or 6 and 7, I mean, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." You know, God watches over the sparrow. He's watching over you. He's caring for you. Jesus is the good shepherd. Even when it seems that he's leading you through the valley of the shadow of death and everything is against you, he's in control. Ultimately, even if you are killed, if you're his sheep, you're going right to heaven, right to him. This leads to the third main point, entering through the door to more. Jesus says in John 10:1, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And so you could ask the question, in light of that verse, what is Jesus a door to? Where does this door open up? And the subject is the sheep and the sheepfold. And at the first verse, he says people can climb in some other way to get into this place. Well, that's not heaven, because there's only one way to climb into heaven. That's Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And there's neither any other name that you can get to heaven or be saved except through him. And so this is not necessarily, at least not in every point, talking about heaven. And yet then, if you look at verse 7, it says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And he's not just the door of the sheepfold, but he's also the door of the sheep. He's a special door that's for us, if we're his sheep. And here the question is, again, what is Jesus the door to? To heaven? To the church? To Israel? To the sheepfold in some other sense? You could put an argument for any of those or several of them. And I want to say first, Jesus is surely the way to heaven. He is the door. He says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus is the way of salvation. He's the way to life. As I've already said a couple times, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the way to heaven. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so He's the door to heaven, and He's the only door to heaven, and the only way to get into heaven is to go through Jesus. You can't climb into heaven some other way. But Jesus is the door and the only door to the invisible church and the only right way into the visible church. Now, do you all know what the visible church is and the invisible church is? You probably have heard somebody talk about it before. These are theological terms. The invisible church is the church of all true believers. These are the people who Jesus knows by name. These are the sheep that when Jesus calls them by name, they know His voice and they come to Him and they don't hear anybody else. They're in the pen, in the sheepfold, and there may be other sheep in that fold that are not His. And when we talk about the sheepfold, He says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We also have what we call the visible church. And when we talk about the visible church, there are more than one way to get into the visible church. Because He says this in verse 1 of chapter 10, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And this, I believe, is talking about the visible church. You know, we're all the visible church, aren't we? I hope you understand this. I can see all of you. It's kind of hard right now because the lights are, these really bright lights are shining on me, so it's hard to see your faces. If you're smiling or laughing or if you're, I can't tell. I can't tell when somebody might be mad at me as far as I know. I can't see your faces clearly because of the lights, but I can see all of you. And you can see me. And all of us here are part of the visible church. What is it that makes an invisible church? What can't we see? Well, the thing that we cannot see is we cannot see the truth of each other's profession. Are we real Christians or not? Only true elect Christians are in the invisible church. They're truly Christ's sheep. But there are Christians who are Christian by name only. One example of that is Judas. If I asked you how many apostles there were, how many apostles did Christ have during His ministry, you'd be correct to say there were 12 apostles. But if I asked you how many of these apostles, if I asked how many of them were in the visible church, you'd say 12 again. But if I said how many are in the invisible church, knowing from the perspective of time now, we know 11. Judas is not part of the invisible church. We know from what Scripture tells him about him, he's not going to be in heaven. So he was a false apostle. And these people were the same. The Pharisees were leaders. They were leading the synagogue. They were leading God's people. And they didn't understand what Jesus is talking about, the sheep and the sheepfold and all this. If they did, they probably would have been very, very angry at this point. Because he was saying that they were the thieves and the robbers, that they were the ones who climbed in, meaning to the fold, the sheepfold, to the church, to Israel as leaders, and they really weren't supposed to be there. That's what he's saying here. They climbed in some other way. Another passage, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks about the same issue in verses 24 and 25 when he talks about the wheat and the tares. It says, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Have you ever wondered about that word, tares? What does it mean, tares? There's wheat. The wheat are good. The enemy sows tares. Tares, the Greek word is zinzanion. And it is defined in a Greek dictionary by J.P. Lowell and Eugene Nida as a particularly undesirable weed resembling wheat and possessing a seed which is poisonous. What a dreadful thing. Here you're growing wheat, which is edible, which can be used to make bread and other things. And then right along with it is growing these tares. And they resemble the wheat, but they have a poisonous seed. They're no good. They're not something you want. And Jesus is saying, this is what the church is like. This is what the kingdom of God is like. God has his people. Christ has his sheep. He has his flock. But they're invaded by the tares that are put there by the enemy. In another place, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 14, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Such were both in Israel and they were in the church. There were always false prophets and there were also false apostles. And he says in Lamentations, Jeremiah says, Lamentations 2:14, "Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions, they have not uncovered your iniquity." Here he's talking to Israel, and Israel was judged by God. Babylon had come down upon them, and the prophets were saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. And by the time that Lamentations has come around, they've already been taken by Babylon. And basically, Jeremiah is saying, "I told you so." These prophets that you had that were saying, "Peace, peace," they were giving you deceptive visions. They were telling you you were okay when you were not. They have not uncovered your iniquity. They didn't speak to you about sin. They weren't true shepherds. They weren't true prophets. Christ tells us about sin, even though it made him unpopular. As we remember from John 8:44, just two chapters ago, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And we see that there were the true apostles. There is Jesus himself, who's the good shepherd, and Jesus has the Pharisees against him. There was Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had the false prophets and the false shepherds against him. And Jesus says, "He is the door. He is the true door." What were these Pharisees saying? They were saying, "We're kicking you out, blind man," or ex-blind man. "You were healed by a false prophet, Jesus. We're kicking you out of the synagogue." And if you believe like they did, they would think they had the power. They're kicking this man. They're showing he's not of God. And they're taking him away from God. And they're taking him away from the church. But Jesus says, "I am the door. You're not being kicked out of anything, Mr. Healed Blind Man. You now see, you're one of my sheep. You're safely in the fold when you come to me." And so we ask the question, how do we get into this door that is Jesus? Well, you get into the door, one, by confessing your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess, if we admit we are sinners, he washes us in his blood. That's why he died. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How do we stay in the door? How do we get in by confessing, but we also need to forsake our sins? Romans 6, 1 and 2 and Ezekiel 33, 11 says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" If we're Christ's true sheep, you know, it says in the Old Testament, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And next week we'll talk more about how God laid the, you know, the iniquity of us all on Jesus. He took that on himself, and that's why we can be forgiven, and that's why we can be saved. And yet if our attitude is, yeah, Jesus died for my sins, I better get my money's worth, I better do all the sinning I can because he died for it. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. That's why it says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." Grace will abound. But we shouldn't have the attitude that we need to continue, that grace can abound and abound. If that's our attitude, we may not really be true sheep. We don't appreciate what Christ has done for us. Ezekiel 33:11 says sort of the same thing to the Old Testament saints. "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" That was the house of Israel. They were God's people, but they were walking in wicked ways. He says, why should you die in your wicked ways? Turn from your wicked ways. If we're Jesus' sheep, and we hear his voice, and he says, we will follow him, we turn from our wicked ways. We follow him. He did not sin. He walked in the way of righteousness, even though it meant his death. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the door to the sheepfold. We thank you that he is our good shepherd, that he leads us as his sheep. And Father, we pray that we might enter that sheepfold in every sense and enter through the door and not some other way. Only through Christ is the way to heaven and the way to the true invisible church. And Father, we pray that we would follow him as our good shepherd. We pray, Lord, and I pray for each person here that they would hear the voice of Jesus. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And Father, if we're truly Christ, we will hear his voice. We will follow him. We will do his will. And Father, help us to do that. Our sin nature, our flesh does not want to follow Jesus. It fights against that. And yet you've made us born again. We are new. And so, Father, help us to walk with you and to follow Christ. Help us to have the ears of Christ's sheep that we might hear him and obey him and do your will. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of